1 Thessalonians, we said that it is good to have general commands and statements. And we saw God provide some of those through the Apostle Paul. Excel even more in how you live each day before God. Excel even more at pleasing Him. God's will is that we grow. But then Paul followed with specific commands that regarded our sexuality. Stay away from things outside the box. And if you weren't here to hear about what the box refers to, you can get that sermon online at our website. It explains about that. Paul also said, know how to control your own body and don't take advantage of or don't exploit another Christian sexually. So in both a general commands and statements, as well as specific ones, both of those have value for us. And now in this next section of chapter 4, in verses 9 through 12, Paul's going to provide some additional general statements and commands. And I'm going to suggest that a way that we can kind of tie those together, the statements and commands, is that he's talking about areas of focus. So I'm going to go ahead and start reading in chapter 4, verse 9. Please follow along in your Bible. Paul says, now, as to the love of the brothers and sisters, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you practice it toward all the brothers and sisters who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers and sisters, to excel even more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we instructed you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. So the first area of focus is in verses 9 and 10, and it is to focus on loving others more. Before we dig in and examine those verses, let's back up to what Paul wrote just a little bit before this. Before what I just read. So look at the end of chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. May the Lord increase and overflow in love for one another and for all people, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So if you were with us a couple Sundays ago, you'll remember what the apostle said, that we were to increase in our love for other Christians, but then also for all people, meaning Christians and non-Christians. And then Paul made a reference to having a heart, what we called an inner core of holiness. So in chapter 4, he's dealing with those things in reverse order. Holiness was the first part. Talked about those in verses 3 through 8. Now Paul's going back. He's returning to love in verses 9 and 10. But the other important thing to remember from the end of chapter 3 is that the topics of love and holiness are in the context of the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So when Paul expands on holiness and now love in chapter 4, kind of keep in the back of your mind, Christ's second coming is really meant to be there. It's meant to be in the back of our minds. Paul alluded to the coming of the Lord Jesus several times already in this letter. Next Sunday is when we will see him really get into it, talking about what people have called the rapture. But before that, chapter 4, verse 9, we see Paul returning to this topic of loving others. And when he says focus on loving others more in verse 9, he's specifically now referring to other Christians. Although it currently does not look like it, if you look at this city, many of you have heard that Philadelphia is the city of... how many of you know that? It's the city of brotherly love. And many, many Bibles actually have the words brotherly love, I noticed, in verse 9. You recall that throughout this letter, Paul has used family terms. For example, just before this, back up in verse 6 in chapter 4, Paul spoke of not violating the rights and taking advantage of one's brother or sister. Last week, I said that in the New Testament's original language, the word that gets translated as brothers could be translated siblings. It's legitimate. So in other words, brothers and sisters. And so in verse 9, we have a form of the word Philadelphia. You can see how similar that sounds, meaning the love of brothers and sisters in Christ, as the International Children's Bible states plainly. So I often refer to this congregation in my emails and in my sermons as a church family. That's on purpose. That's on purpose that I do that. I'm seeking to emphasize that we have a spiritual connection in the Lord Jesus. Very common nowadays, talk to anybody you want to. Chances are they have a dysfunctional family, especially when they take into account extended family. So for many of us, when we talk about the idea of Christian family, it's extremely important. I know it is for me. So kin are to be related by blood, but what I was just saying, and I'll ask for an amen again, is that brothers and sisters in Christ are related by Christ's blood. Amen. It was worth it because that was a stronger amen that time. So Paul says, Thessalonians, you don't need anybody to write you about these things as to your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? So number one, I have two reasons. Number one, because you were taught by God. And I think what Paul means by that in this context, is that you're taught by God directly about that. In other words, by means of his Spirit. So what we have to remember here is that Paul is talking to young believers in Christ. Right? They hadn't had extensive exposure because Paul and his team had to leave. They hadn't had extensive exposure to the scriptures and to doctrine yet. So if they had, when it says taught by God, it's possible that for that young church that Paul would be referring to the scriptures. But at this point, they didn't. So I think that taught by God probably means taught directly by God by means of his Spirit with regards to love. And that was one of the reasons that the Thessalonians didn't need anyone to write to them on this subject. The other reason is in verse 10, as you look at that. The Thessalonians practiced loving other believers, namely all brothers and sisters in Macedonia. Now, as far as the Macedonian cities that get mentioned in the book of Acts, ones where it says that there were converts on Paul's missionary journey, his second one, we know for sure about Philippi. We know for sure about Berea. So at least those two places had brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's possible that the gospel had spread out to other areas in that short time besides that. But even by the time then that Paul was writing, which was not too many months after that he had actually been there and had to leave, the Thessalonians were already known for their love toward believers outside their congregation and the city. But even so, he tells them at the end of verse 10, we urge you to excel even more at that. One commentary said, all can grow in their persistence and consistency of their love. Persistence and consistency, and I think that's absolutely true. At the end of July, Vivian and I celebrated our 39th anniversary. Thank you very much. We did some fun things on that day, but we also reflect back on our years that God has given us together. So should Vivian and I still try to grow in our persistence and consistency of our love toward each other? I'd be in trouble if I said, no, we're good. So if we can understand that then for a married couple, can we understand excelling even more in loving our brothers and sisters in Christ? By the way, although the start of verse 9 does make mention to brotherly love, you know, it's a separate word. When Paul says, you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, he's actually using the word for agape love there. So excel even more, he says, in your agape love. In other words, as I've said before, these two components that I think in my study make up agape love, in your commitment to your brothers and sisters in Christ and in your willingness to sacrifice for your brothers and sisters in Christ. So to make that as concrete as possible, think of the brothers and sisters of this church family. And if that's still kind of difficult because, you know, it's a larger group of people, you can break it down even further. You can think concretely about the members of your Sunday school class, or if you're participating in a Bible study, or a small group, or those with whom you serve on a ministry, or a committee, or a board, you can think of them. Focus on loving other believers more, especially in light of the Lord coming back. Now, Paul hasn't actually gotten into details yet as to what life will be like as we draw near to the time of Christ's return. He actually is going to write that, as some of you know, in 2 Thessalonians, in that other letter. But we know about those things now. So do you not think that it will be even more necessary to be committed to our brothers and sisters in Christ as that time draws near? To be even more willing to sacrifice for them as that time draws near? One last little word on loving other believers, then we'll move on. Someone has said that we are called to love others, even if we don't necessarily like others in the body of Christ. Even in the body of Christ, we naturally like some spiritual siblings more than others. So that's true of all of us. But we are called to love other believers more, whether we like them or not. Whether we would say they really line up with us theologically or not. If they are a brother or sister in Christ, let's focus on loving them more. But then the other area to focus on, again, ultimately, this is to be true as we contemplate the Lord's return, is for each of us to focus on our own business. Paul gets into that in verses 11 and 12. Now, I admit that there are actually three things that are mentioned there in verse 11. Lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, and work with your hands. But for the sake of conciseness, I combine those into focus on your own business. So it's totally okay to focus on others when it comes to showing them love, right? That's appropriate. It is not okay to focus on other people's business more than our own. So understanding that the overall idea is to focus on our own business, let's go ahead and break down what's being said in verse 11. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Most Bibles say a quiet life. A few say to live quietly, very similar. One commentary made the helpful clarification that we're not talking about being less exuberant. We're talking about being less frantic. Can you feel that difference? Okay. Exuberant, less frantic. The opposite of what's really being talked about here is being restless inside or not having inside on a regular basis. Now, part of that could actually involve quiet. How many of us would say that there are times when we need quiet in our lives? Okay. I'd say that most of us need quiet. Think about places like Psalm 119 that talk about meditating. Meditation, according to the Bible, is filling our mind. It's not emptying our mind. It's thinking. It's turning over in our minds scriptural things, spiritual ideas and concepts. Quiet makes it a lot easier to meditate. A quiet life is a life where we bring peace into a situation rather than strife, where we facilitate reconciliation, not alienation. Now, I've witnessed, and I'm guessing that you have too, people that grew up, you knew them in their growing up years, you've heard about their growing up years, where they grew up with chaos, or constant drama. For them, that was their norm when they were growing up. And so as adults, quiet or peaceful life feels odd. But Paul says that we are to make leading a quiet life our ambition. So you have these other versions that say make it your goal, aspire to, seek to, lead a quiet life. Okay, so that implies effort. It implies something that is not immediate. And so for some, it will be much harder than for others. But it is what we are to pursue. Second thing mentioned in verse 11 is attend to your own business. A bunch of Bibles say to mind your own business. English Standard Version says, mind your own affairs. It was about a century ago that a Bible scholar, and I like his comments on Scripture because he really gets into the original languages, but Bible scholar A.T. Robertson wrote this about a century ago. It is amazing how much wisdom people have about other people's affairs and so little interest in their own. Has that changed at all in the last century? The words attend to your own business could more literally be translated do your own, meaning do your own life, do your work on your own life. So we've heard the old saying about when we point a finger, right, that there are more fingers that are pointing back at us. What is something that we call people that seem like they're always poking their nose into other people's affairs? You ever think about this? A busybody. A busybody. A busybody. Busy is not leading a quiet life and not tending to their own business. I may get on my case later about this, but as I was thinking, if somebody really, really likes watching a bunch of different shows that are called reality shows, it may be good to ask yourself why. Celebrate Recovery is a ministry that Faith Church hosts. We support. CR teaches people that they can't change other people, but with God's help, we can work on ourselves. And that's very much in line with what Paul is saying here. The last one in verse 11 is work with your own hands. I think it's pretty self-explanatory, but I like how the Simple English God's Word translation modernizes it by saying, earn your own living. And I think that's legitimate. So this is talking about a person supporting themselves and not being a burden on others, nor being dependent on others. As I look around, that's a real problem nowadays. And many of us know adults that are still dependent on family, sometimes friends, like just in order to live. The modern, and I'm not talking about like something that's just temporary that somebody falls into. I'm talking long term. The modern variation of this problem is depending on the government instead of family as they try to replace the family. So I'm not talking about the aged, right? Because they get to a point in life where that's like expected because you've earned it. You've set things aside. We're not talking about those that are truly not able to work. We're talking about those that are able-bodied. Or people that take a little bit too easy of a way out. Or being a little bit more on the compassionate side, because you're like, Pastor Jeff, get a little bit of compassion in there. If we're going to be a little bit more compassionate, people who sell themselves short and that they need to be supported, they need to be enabled to see that they can provide for themselves. You know, I give a lot of credit to my youngest son, Ben. If you want to talk about people still living with their parents, still dependent on their grandparents, whatever that may be. When the economy was down just after Benjamin had gotten out of college, there were a lot of people that were depending on family members. And again, if it's short term, that's something else. But I give him a lot of credit that when he made the move by himself out to Indiana, he was working two part-time jobs. He didn't even have a room of his own. He was living with a Christian family. He had a sofa to sleep on. But he was trying to get established on his own before he got then his first full-time job with his place that he could just live in an actual apartment. And then, of course, he got married, and it's maybe sometimes easier when you can combine incomes and those things. So compared to Pierce's age that I've heard about, I give him a lot of credit of what he was trying to do. All three of those phrases that we just went up over are all underneath this kind of umbrella of focus on your own business. And led by God's Spirit, the Apostle Paul says, why? Why? What for? Well, in verse 12, he provides two very practical reasons. The first is so that you will behave properly towards outsiders, by which Paul means outside the family. In other words, outside those in Christ. In the New American Standard, our Pew Bible has the word behave. Literally, the word is walk. So we're talking about live day to day. Live day to day properly. And that word properly, if you like looking words up, like maybe in a Bible app or in a concordance, you might be surprised to see that what they have is properly. It can actually be used in the New Testament two different ways. One way actually means attractively. The other way is more like honorably and respectably. And you can see how your Bible may be influenced by one of those two ways. But actually, the way that Paul is using it here, I think he means a both and. If we seek to lead a quiet life, if we take care of our own business, if we earn our own way, when non-Christians see that, it's attractive and it gets their respect. This time I'll just, rather than put it up, I'll actually just tell you another quote by A.T. Robertson, and you can discuss later in the day whether or not you agree with it. Here's what he says. People outside the churches have a right to watch the conduct of professing Christians in business, domestic life, social life, and politics. Why should we focus on our own business? Reason number one, for the sake of our witness, for the sake of our testimony. Reason number two is at the end of verse 12, so that you will not be in any need. Now, more literally, it could be translated, not in need of nothing, or you can also translate it, not in need of no one. Both of those are legitimates, and double negatives were totally okay. For those of you who like using double negatives were okay in with New Testament Greek. So you'll see Bibles that have it both ways. Some will have it not depending on anyone, and others will say not depending on anything. As the Bible Knowledge Commentary points out, Paul's not advocating complete self-sufficiency. That's a little bit of a different problem that we could get into sometime. But I see that in the culture here. Sometimes people want to be utterly self-sufficient. They don't want to depend on anybody. They don't want to have to ever ask anything of anybody. This is not talking about self-sufficiency because we need each other in Christ. Agreed? Okay, we need each other. God lays that out. That's his design. That's how he wants it. So what Paul's saying here is not about self-sufficiency. It's about personal responsibility. And I thought that was a great distinction. We focus on our own business for the sake of our living witness and to be responsible for our own lives. There are lots of good, practical things to think about, to discuss with each other from these few verses. Here's our main thought on this passage. The right way to focus on others is to show them love. The wrong way is to focus on their business more than our own. And that's why the title for this morning, if it maybe seemed confusing at first, that's why the title of this morning was, Focus on Others, But Don't. Focus on others, but don't focus on others. Focus on others in the sense of other believers and showing them love more and more. But don't focus on others where we're thinking about other people's business and not taking care of our own business. So the question is there an area that we've talked about this morning where, you know, maybe you want to talk to the Lord, maybe confess some things to him, maybe ask his help, maybe praise him for progress being made? Celebrating communion is a great time to think about things and to talk with the Lord. And we usually do it in quiet, except for just the instrument playing, right? So as we wait upon distributing these elements, as we wait upon than celebrating together our communion together. Take advantage of that time and let's talk to the Lord. So let's pray briefly before we go over to the Lord's Supper. Father God, prepare our hearts as we celebrate communion, as we celebrate communion with you, as we celebrate communion with each other. Grant us wisdom as we think about this passage, Lord, especially in the light of the Lord Jesus' return. Amen.